Morning again, I should say. Hey, will you do me a favor and put your hands together for our dream team? Somebody this morning, our dream team. So many of them faithfully serve throughout the week. So many of them faithfully serving on a Sunday. And I know today was not the easiest day. Easiest day to come to church. Y'all may think pastors don't have the same feelings you do on a Sunday morning, but on behalf of all pastors, we do, y'all. We know what it's like in that bed when it is the nice right temperature, it's dark outside and freezing. It's like, man, I think I just want to go online today. But be that as it may, we here, so those online, enjoy. We're so glad that you're with us as well. But I do sincerely mean it. We have so many who serve so faithfully. Our dream team is the best. I mean it. And I'm so grateful for each one of you, from those behind the camera serving on our tech team, the worship team, y'all. Come on. Just incredible this morning. And then, of course, guest services. And then the silent but strong. The silent but steady kids team, somebody. I know, come on, we can make some noise for our kids team this morning. Oh, I'm one of the loudest about our kids team, all right, but just remarkable. And let me also let you know, if you're interested in serving on the team, come on, we got a place for you. We got some space for you. So we have our growth track kicking in next month. You'll just make plans to attend that. And we'll get you connected. All right, it's Valentine's Day. So y'all, you may have come this morning and thought, man, he's going to go with 1 Corinthians 13. It's just standard protocol in the Valentine's series, you know. And, you know, you wives, you may be hearing like, man, this is the day he's going to beat up on my husband. Make him, you know, get him alert, get him awake, you know. That may happen, but it's not intentional. All right, man, I want to let you know it's not intentional. We are in a series called Love Like Jesus. Love Like Jesus. Before you tap out, before you zone out, let me say something. You were created to love like Jesus. You were created to love like Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I recognized when I had surrendered my life to Christ and began that journey with Jesus and growing in God, I realized something very quickly. I still had issues. So there's sometimes this thought that, man, we get saved or born again or we surrender our life, and then from then on out, man, we're perfect. That you don't see that in Scripture. You don't see that in Scripture. And I want to let you know that's a false expectation, because some of y'all, the Holy Spirit, he knows you, and he knows it's going to take a lot. He knows it's going to take it. He looked at me, you know, and he's elbowing Jesus like, man, we patient, right? We patient. We're going to give him some time. The truth is, though, for one thing I've noticed for many people in our Christian walk, we can excuse how we live. We can excuse our behavior. We can live in a pool of grace. And that's, in one hand, that's fine. But let me share with you part of the expectation that God has of you. Part of the expectation that God has of you is to become like Jesus. It's to become like Jesus. There was, in the truest understanding of grace in the Greek, it was a reciprocated action in the sense of, yes, grace is free. But as far as following Jesus, there was always the expectation that you and I would slowly and steadfastly begin to be transformed from the inside out into the image of his son. It is. It's just part of God's design for us. It's part of how he wired us. And so we are in a series called Love Like Jesus, leading up to Easter. Easter's in early April this year, so it's not like going to be a six-month series. Some of y'all are like, I can't handle that, man. Throw a couple Love Like Judas in there, you know what I mean? Don't you break it up, Pastor. You know, no, we're just going to spend some weeks leading up to Easter, and we're going to encourage you to love like Jesus. Love like Jesus. I want to take a moment and just teach, just briefly, your New Testament. I want to just, some of you may be aware of this, some of you may not. Your New Testament that you read on a daily basis or whenever you do, it wasn't written in English originally. It's only been around in English for a few centuries. It was originally written in Greek. The word love in the Greek language can be descriptive in four particular ways. They're kind of four arenas that love is talked about. C.S. Lewis wrote really a phenomenal, phenomenal book called The Four Loves. And in that book, he describes the four loves. I'm just not going to take that much time. I just want to highlight them to provide some context for us. Because if we're not careful, love like Jesus, we're going to be like, yeah, good luck. And we're not going to see exactly that we were created and why we were created to love like Jesus. So there are four loves I want to just quickly highlight. If we can, team, I'm not sure how they'll be displayed, but we want to bring them up. The first one is phileo love. You're going to learn a little bit of Greek this morning. Why don't you say that with me? Phileo. Not filet, but phileo. Phileo. And this is brotherly love. If you think of the city Philadelphia, it's the city of Philadelphia, right? So phileo. And it is it's friendship or affection. Okay? And it was actually, even before the New Testament was written down, these words came up, well, three of them came up in Aristotle. And if you've ever studied some of him, God bless you. But some of his ethics that he laid out there, he began to break down how love flowed, how love looked. And so brotherly, or if you would, sisterly love, phileo. The other is storge, all right? Let's say that together. One, two, three, storge. Storge, okay, you can always think of a stork. It's a family love. Remember that imagery, that representation, how storks used to drop kiddos off on the front porch, you know? It's the storge, it's the familial, that's a word, familial or family love, the father to a son, a mother to a daughter, mother to a son. You know, that love is in context. It's called storge. And then there's one, let's just shoot straight. We're all fairly familiar with in some form or fashion. It's called eros. Now I'm going to take about 90 minutes and describe what eros, cover my, no, all right. Eros is sensual or passionate love. It is, to state the obvious, where we get the term erotic. In the English language, though, you can imagine we have it translated love. So we just think, man, love is just love. It's just, you know, it is what it is. There began around the early church a fourth love in the Greek language. It was not talked about between the gods. Certainly in the Roman Empire, they would never use this term. And it's one, if you've been in church for a season, you're familiar with it. It's called agape. And it is a Christian known love. The other three were known by society. Very few began practicing agape. It was limited to the Christians who got it from their leader, Christ Jesus. And it is the unconditional love. The unconditional love of one that is willing to co-suffer or lay down one's life for another. Agape. Perhaps you've heard that. That really can be a message in and of itself. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, this is why it matters. Paul's not talking about eros. Paul's not talking about storge. Paul's not talking about phileo or philia love. He's talking about agape love. Why that's important is because you'll understand that the love Paul is calling for you and for me to live in or within the context is a covenant love, unconditional love. I want you to, can I just go deep just with your heart for a moment? Hear this. Agape love is from God. You are in covenant with God. It's a covenantal, unconditional love. Irrespective of how you treat me, agape happens. Okay? Irrespective of how Jesus was treated, agape happened. This love turned the world upside down. The Roman Empire, as brutal as it was, could not outlast the movement of Christ. The movement of Christ is founded on its very core is an agape, unconditional love. Notice, one of the greatest areas the enemy of our soul attacks us is in covenant love. We make a mistake and we're trained, right? You make a mistake at work, there's punishment, right? There's I don't know what that looks like. You show up so many times late at work, there's punishment. There's all sorts of reprimands. You get out of line, you break routine, you break rank, there's punishment. In God's relationship with you, there's nothing you can do to stop agape love. There's nothing you can do. But here's where the enemy works on our heart. Here's where the enemy works on our soul. When we make mistakes during the week, we project on God all the love we've ever received. So we're like, man, I made a mistake and Dad used to do this, so God does this. And that's how the enemy, the accuser, begins to get into our heads. If we can understand agape love correctly, then I think we can begin to understand our call, our context, because the church, believe this or not, and some of you may have some very difficult church backgrounds, right? I understand that and I get that. But the church is supposed to be, when it's working at its best, it is a light on a hill. It is a city that is radiating agape love to the world that is consumed with their own love. So part of the process God is doing within us is he's calling us, he's created us to live in agape love. So when you see all these different references in 1 Corinthians 13, what love is he talking about? He's talking about agape love. And this is new, like this is very subversive to write to Corinth, which was one of the subheads of the Roman Empire. It was a big time city where pagan worship happened all over the place. Like you're familiar with Meijer or JC or Walmart, wherever you do your shopping for groceries. In pagan days, you would go in and it was just ceremonial. It was just a given. You would light little candles and worship the pagan gods. But then these people started coming who would go into the marketplace and they would bypass the pagan gods. They would worship God alone. They made this statement popular, Jesus is Lord. Everybody's like, don't be crazy. Caesar is Lord. What y'all talking about? Don't you know Caesar is the Son of God? Who is this Jesus you speak of? Come and see. Come and see. And so people would come and see, and they would see these people operating with agape love for one another. That's it. That's my Valentine's lecture for this morning, all right? You're welcome. There's no charge. Thank you. Yeah, there's no charge. None of that. That's free. That's all free. You just take it, do with it what you will. Also known as, that's the pastor's intro. Look at your neighbor and say, good Lord. We in for it today. I just made some of y'all really nervous. Y'all weren't sweating, but now you sweat. No. So Paul, let's go there for a moment. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's read these verses 1. We'll go through 1 through 6. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not agape, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not agape love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, or love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. It thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And Paul is not pointing fingers. I'm not pointing fingers at you in this text. Paul's not condemning. He's not talking down. He's not screaming, "Get with it, everybody. Learn to love." No, he's not doing that. But he's lovingly coming alongside this church in 1 Corinthians who were so mixed up. They were eros, storge, phileo, and then for fun, they just mixed it all in the mix. You can read 1 Corinthians on your own time. It's shocking. Paul introduces them and reminds them and is attempting to rewire them through the Holy Spirit. And what is he doing? He's describing agape love. So his invitation is, listen, when this is on in operation, when this is on the scene, you can be rest assured that is love. Take, for example, where we are going today. Three words. Love is patient. Love is patient. Love is patient. Now, Paul's not, he's not using innuendo. He's not putting little footnotes like, be patient, get it, figure it out, make it happen. No, he's just describing love. He's saying, hey, when a person in agape, or they're operating in agape love, know that they are patient. Patient. Phileo love, yeah, there's probably a little patient, but how many of you know? Sometimes you just got to slap your brother. Yeah? Amen. That's the first word that resonated with me, Pastor. I welcome that. But when agape is on the scene, there's patience. I tell people this, that in our growth track, one of the things I highlight is our three B's. We've kind of got in the culture and fabric of our church, we've got these three B's, and the first is belong. First is belong. We want to get that right because we notice with Jesus, people could belong. Even before they believed, I mean, there was a sense of belonging, like you could follow, you could listen, you could lean in, you could inquire, and Jesus wasn't going to shut you down, or he wasn't going to turn his nose, or he wasn't, for goodness sake, going to punch you in the face. That's not how he operated. He agape'd people, unconditional love. And so the reason we're taking a few weeks is because 1 Corinthians 13 is so overloaded with these descriptives. Love is patient. We could say it like this: after following Jesus for several years, patience is one of the words we could use to describe you. And I'm not being sarcastic. Patience begins to happen for people who are abiding with God. It just happens. Now, don't beat yourself up if you're not the most patient person. Just nudge your neighbor and say, man, God is patient with me and my anger issues. No, sort of joking. Okay, but think of that. Love is patient. I wonder if we were to study history, if there were any wars started because of a lack of patience. Probably not. Wonder if we were to study each other's personal history, which we will not do, okay? But if there were any arguments or any tempers or any words we regretted because of our impatience. I want to tell you one of the things that's strikingly different with people as they grow in their relationship with God is it's not that you're striving towards it. That's the beautiful thing. But spending time with Jesus just begins to make you more patient. I mean, it really does. One of the best things my parents ever did when they would confront me, especially between years 13 and 19. They had some heart-to-heart conversations, said Paul. You're getting pretty angry. And then it would go a little deeper, like, Paul, you're getting a little too angry with things that don't even move. Computers, chairs, etc. They're like, Paul, let's talk about that. Where's that coming from? But they just began to make me aware. But one of the best things my parents ever did is they kept leading me to Jesus. They kept leading me to Jesus, kept leading me to Jesus, keep dragging me to church, keep leading me to Jesus, keep leading me to Jesus, keep leading, kept modeling Jesus, kept modeling Jesus. And they realized that the cure for the issues of the heart aren't be patient. They realized as Paul grows into his sonship as a child of the living God, if that gets right, then everything else will begin to take shape. And so it can be said, it can be an expectation over our lives that we will be known as patient people. It could be said this way, we will be known as a people who suffer long, who endure hardship really well. It can be said. It very much is implied by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, who, let's just get this out of the way, almost every letter was written to a church that is under persecution. And get this in your head, that outside of America, most of Christianity is under persecution. The most Christians right now are in Africa, and before that in Asia, and it ain't easy to follow Jesus. And So what, though, is Jesus getting at? Well, Jesus is inviting us into the life that is truly life. Like, once you taste and see that the Lord is good, it's like, there ain't no going back. And so the beautiful thing about God, though, is he slowly begins to transform us from the inside out. And so patience begins to be mirrored to the world around us. And it isn't just on a micro level. Like the little wins, you got to take them, right? The Chick-fil-A drive-thru wins, you got to take them. I did it. I made it through McDonald's. No cuss words. There's no cussing. I didn't throw anything. I didn't throw the money. I gave them, you know, I ordered accurately. You got to take the little wins. Then you got to take the deeper wins. Like, you know what? You know what? Did not let my children overwhelm me today, all right? I did not. I took it. Those are the little wins, but also the big stories of life, big areas of life, the macro areas of life require our patience. I had this thought today, or not today, excuse me. I had it at the beginning of this week when I began preparing this message that patience is a vessel that gets the love of God to others. You know that there are probably people in your workplace you need to be patient with. You may have been new on the job and witnessed, shared the love of God with somebody, and it was like the clouds opened, the light came down, they got on their knees, y'all are bawling and snorting and snobbing and just, thank you, Jesus, and they came to Christ immediately. And then God wanted you to witness to Bob. And Bob gets on your last nerve. And when you shared the love of God with Bob, Bob chewed you out and said, there are two things you don't talk about, politics and religion, and don't ever talk to me again. And God has you still at the same place of work, though you've tried to quit and run away multiple times. Still has you. And then God has the audacity to say, listen, it's group project time at work. Paul, you're with Bob. And now you get a year and a half daily project together. Patience is needed. But I want you to see on the, The reason patience is needed is because people need patience. Isn't it interesting? For Paul, writing this church to 1 Corinthians, to the church in Corinth, his first description is love is patient. It's not love is great. It's not like love is happy. Love is easy. Love makes us feel good. I mean, it's all those things. We enjoy all of that. We want that in our life. I welcome that. I pray for that, and I pray it over you. But Paul wrote, first description, what is his first attribute? Love is patient. Jesus modeled patience. John chapter 9, I think we'll find a story that some of us can relate with. In John chapter 9, we've got some good old-fashioned Jesus discipleship going on. I think I lied. I don't know if it's in John chapter 9. One second. It's not. Can I just be transparent? Thank you for your patience. Thank you. Amen. I'm losing my, I can't find it. It's Luke 9. Thank you. That's right. Wow, and what a title, Luke 9. All right, if you weren't excited yet, you are now. Oh my gosh. All right. Good thing is it's online too. All right, Luke 9, 51. Is that right? It is. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for Jesus to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face, in essence, his heart, his desire was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Samaritans and Jews don't hang out. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? You know, it's great when he's casting out hey, let's name drop Elijah. Like, hey, you want us to blow some things up? But he turned and rebuked them and said, here it is. You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I mean, that is the spirit of Jesus. Long-suffering, patient endurance. Agape love. If we're making a stew of agape love, patience, if you will, is the first ingredient. Patience is going to be needed. It is so off the wall, it is so off the table, so to speak, in the culture we live in, that in 30 seconds I can connect with the news on the other side of the world. I can FaceTime missionaries in different parts of the world. I can find out how to cook a recipe in 10 seconds. I can email, I can do everything at the push of a button. And then Jesus comes along and says, love is patient in the most impatient society. You were created for such a time as this, right? To model the patience of God. Jesus shows us here, and I love that phrase. I think, not that he's quoted it to me exactly, but how many times, you know when that inner conviction happens. Even a couple times for me this week, that inner conviction of the Holy Spirit happens. And it's like, ooh, Paul, you didn't know what spirit that was of. And not to get all, ooh, you know, like spirits. I just, you know, the tone is there. What tone, what texture, what love that was operating in. And notice, agape is not just reserved for church. No, agape as two that are equally yoked in marriage covenant, it's meant for your spouse first, one could say. And for your children, second, that listen, there's nothing you can do that will ever make me stop loving you. There's nothing you can do. There's no way you behave. There's no perspective. There's no, man, you ran from us. You ran from home. Listen, as I am being transformed into Christ-likeness, notice this. Here's what you can always rely on. I will always, agape, love you. Unconditional love. It is impossible in our own strength. In our own strength, it's impossible. There's no reason for it in our own strength. And if you're not a follower of Christ, listen, you can be off the hook. I highly recommend Jesus, but you're off the hook. But those of us that are in Christ, we can't push this aside. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to empower us. That's another big part of what Paul is saying in Corinthians, is that we live and breathe and operate by the power of the Holy Spirit. I end with a challenge. Are you making time to be with Jesus? You will know this message in your mind. You're going to know this. You are the smartest people in the world. You will know and be able to quote and recite, love is patient. You will. I know that when the adrenaline is rushing and the pressures of life are building up and I'm thinking, how long is this going to take? What is happening? Things are out of my control. You'd be able to say, you know what? Oh, that's right. Love is patient. God's not interested in just your knowing in your mind. He's interested about it making the 18-inch journey down to our heart, so to speak. Jesus needs some of your time. He needs some of your pace. He needs some of us to slow down so he can heal our hearts so that we can give love to others. He doesn't need you to memorize love is patient, get a bracelet, put it on a t-shirt, share it on Facebook. That's fine. That's great. But more than anything, people are going to look at your life. They're going to look at your pace of life, how you treat others, and that's going to go before you. It may shock you. There was a season of life where Paul was not patient. It's your shock face. I can tell. All right. But as I said, the best thing my parents ever modeled for me was leading me to Jesus. And all throughout my childhood and teenage years, I went to a church that highlighted, you know, the famous two-word, quiet time. I'm on a charge to make quiet times famous again. I want to make the quiet time great again, all right? Because if we can make the quiet time great again, that means our hearts are being transformed. And here's the beauty of a quiet time. God knows what your soul needs to hear and how to heal. And he's asking you, can you be still? Would you quiet down? Would you pause? I remember about 6 years ago, I'll just leave it at this, life was really hard. A lot of pressures building up and inside, and just some things weren't happening the way I had thought they would. I was losing a lot of sleep and still wanted to stay in some of my rhythms. So one of the things I like to do is run. And I left our home out for a run. I was jamming. I still remember it. I was jamming to the new Hillsong album back then, going on about 6 or 7 years ago. And at the time, we were renting over on the other side of the highway. And so I'd run in community park. And I remember I was running in community park. And man, I'll be honest, I was letting off just some steam, some just frustrated, disappointed, whatever. And just that was one of the ways I like to connect with God. And I remember I was racing away, running, racing away. Okay, that's like 11-minute mile. Okay, so I'm running, and I'm going at least downhill. Then I'm going down this hill, and I wind round. And remember, God was with me, I believe. I turn this corner, and I'm running, I'm running, I'm running, I'm running, and I look to my right where these steps go up, and somebody had written in chalk, quiet time. I'm not saying to you, be patient. I'm saying to you, be with Jesus. Agape love will happen. He knows that in your deepest, hardest moments, he knows exactly what your soul needs to hear. For some of you, that's maybe for you. And so how many of you know, tried the same thing the next day? Nah, wasn't there, it rained. I was like, oh, glad I got a picture the first time. But you know, God has a way. God has such a way. Some of you here, love is patience. You think that's impossible. Can I tell you it's not? It's not. The followers of Jesus, you read the book of Acts. What was one of the things they did? They were perpetually in prayer, reading God's word. Not saying it in a striving sort of way, but because they knew, man, Jesus didn't just come to give me a ticket into heaven. No, Jesus came for a friendship. You know, scripture clearly says those who inherit eternal life are friends of Jesus. And he meets us in our moment. He meets us in our pain. Here's what he does. He begins to heal the parts of us that need that touch from him. And slowly but surely, we begin to operate in love is patient. It's a true word. True word from God's word for us today. It's true because the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, as he wrote all the ways and he's pastoring, he's leading, he's encouraging this church, he says, agape love, to love like Jesus is patient. People this week, they're going to test this word over your life. I promise you. And I want to encourage you, let your mind go back 2,000 years ago to a group of people who gathered around the truth that Jesus was the real king. He was the Messiah, and he called them to follow me, follow me, follow me, and we'll change the world. It's the invitation that is out to us today to follow him. Follow him, and not when we get a mistake to tap out and quit and say it's too hard. No, we just his mercies are new every morning. We get another chance every day, every day, every moment, every moment. Love is patient. When the Lord is working his patience within you, I'm going to help. This is going to help you. Some of you, this is the best love tip ever. Two words. I'm sorry. Change your world. Change your life. All right. Buy you more patience. Hey, I'm sorry, but I mean that. Listen, let's pray and we'll end. Father, again, we say thank you that your love is patient. Thank you that your heart is for us, that, Lord, you lead us from where we are to being and becoming a friend of God. Jesus, we say thank you for your mercy, for your goodness, for your joyful obedience, even unto death, because you knew you were bringing your sisters and brothers into the family of God. Lord, I do pray for each one of our hearts today, that, Lord, you would transform us. Some of us, God, this is the message we needed to hear. Others of us, patience in some ways has been mastered. But Lord, for each of us, we want to be more like you. Lead us from where we are into who you're calling for us to become. We're so grateful for your patience. Just with our eyes closed, and even those online, want to give you an opportunity to come into the family of God, to begin that relationship, to step in and know that God loves you, that he's got a purpose, he's got a plan, and he's got a family for you to be in. Come on, if you feel like, man, you just came today, or something in the message, something in the worship, you knew that God was calling you to step away from knowing about him and maybe being a fan of his, but to being his friend, I want to invite you to say this prayer. Heavenly Father, I need you. I need you as my Lord and my Savior. Jesus, I recognize you are the Savior of the world. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. Thank you for taking my past, my present, and I trust you with my future. Have all of me, God, as I receive all of you. Thank you for eternal life, and thank you for abundant life here and now through the victory of Jesus on the cross. It's in his name we pray. Amen.